Hey, good morning, you guys. Good morning to you. I hope you are doing great. I hope your vision isn't too affected by the eclipse last Monday and staring at that even through the glasses. But that was pretty cool to see that eclipse, the distance that the moon was from the earth in relationship to the sun, and it covered it pretty well. That was pretty cool. Just another piece of evidence of how cool God really is. That's amazing. We're loving our city. I hope you are as well. We have a food packing event. We'd love for you to come and help out at the camp on May 4th and on May 7th. Our young at heart, our seniors, will go to the camp and have an event there as well. Well, one other thing to let you know about YouTube. I'm so excited about this. We are so very close. This is our call letters for the YouTube channel. If you go to YouTube and then you do a search and you punch in Burlington space CC space NAP, it will bring up Burlington Christian Church's YouTube page, and you can subscribe to that if you would and connect with us on that, because soon and very soon, in the next couple weeks, we will go completely live, and then it will be recorded live and it'll be there after the live. But I will no longer do this recording. It'll just be live. We got our audio sounding good. Our camera and our visuals are still, we're working on those and they'll improve. But we're in a pretty good place, I hope. And I would love some feedback on that, what you're hearing from the YouTube channel and then what you're seeing. Hopefully we got the streaming hardwired in, so that should be better. Really working on that. We really want to just go live. It's just much better in person. I love spending this time with you. This is good to go through this message together with you on this day in preparation for Sunday. This series that we're talking about is called Make the Shift, and I'm excited about this as well. This shifting idea of our mentality and our attitude, our thought process, because the kingdom of God is nothing like the kingdom of this world. In fact, if you talk about the kingdom of this world and you talk about the kingdom of God, it is the exact opposite. It is in so many ways the exact opposite of the way we think and live and process and go about our lives on this earth. It's so much different, the kingdom of God. And what we're doing here on this earth as believers is preparing ourselves for the kingdom of God so we can begin to live according to the kingdom of God right here on this earth. And these truths that we're looking into, this make a shift, is about shifting our mentality from the world to the things of God, thinking like God thinks, hearing and seeing and sensing what God is up to, not what the nature of the world is up to. And so in the way of introduction last week, we talked about Acts chapter 2. We looked at the early church. They were filled with awe. They were filled with wonder. The gospel was going out and spreading in the world. People were getting saved. There was joy. There was excitement. There was salvation. There was so much just power in the church. That was just unbelievable. And I hope that we can keep that up. Like, we can keep that sense of excitement and celebration and joy at what God has done and what he's doing in his church. And so in the way of getting into our topic, that early church was displaying this kind of shift because the power of God was so strong in it. What we saw, or what we talked about last week, was that every day is resurrection day, right? Every day we are alive again in Jesus. We are made new. He's still working on us. His mercy is every morning, his mercy is new. For you, He loves you. He forgives you. He cleanses you. He's in your corner. He wants to see you do great things, but he also wants you and me to honor him, to make sure that we tell the world and we understand in our own life and our family that he is God. And then we're going to honor him. We're going to live to please him. And he is the focal point of my life. And when you do that, when you put God in your life where he belongs, then God will go to work in you and do great things. The second thing we said was send it, send it. God sent Jesus into the world. He sent his word into the world. He sent his spirit into the world. And God sent his son, and his son sends you and I into the world to take the message, to send the message to the world that Jesus loves us and that God wants all men to come to a knowledge of his grace and goodness. Make the shift is about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about God's amazing interaction with the world and with mankind and with us, with you and me. Make a shift is about how God kind of plays a part in and is active with us right now in this world. Just think about that. God is with us. God who created everything is with us. He's among us. His presence is right here with us. His word is with us. His spirit is with us. God is with us. That's crazy. And when you know that and you understand that, and that is impacting your life and your mentality and your thoughts and your attitudes, it's impacting your behavior, that becomes a great plot twist in you. Isn't that's so cool that God transforms you and me. That we become more like him and less like the world. We become more like Jesus and less like human nature. And God's great kingdom and the teachings of Jesus, there's these plot twists that we see throughout the scriptures and we see in everything that God does. You name one miraculous event in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it was a plot twist because it went against everything that anybody ever thought. We talked about how the empty tomb shocked the world, how the religious leaders were just blown away by what Jesus did in the empty tomb, and that the devil himself, none of these forces saw this coming. That's what a great plot twist does. It leaves you wondering, what happened? How did that happen? I did not see that coming. And what it does is it goes against the norms. It's why we refer to these things as miracles. They're outside the realm of what's natural and normal. They're miracles. They're plot twist miracles of God. The way that Jesus was raised from the dead sets him apart from every other resurrection in the scriptures. Just think with me along this line. The empty tomb, Jesus raised from the dead, but there were others that were raised from the dead in the Bible. There were others. Okay, let's name some. In the Old Testament, and let me just say this. There were dozens, okay? There were dozens. Okay, get that thought in your mind. There were dozens, but let me name some for you. In the Old Testament, there were three. Okay, three. Zarephath's son was raised by Elisha. The Shunammite woman was raised by Elisha, or Elijah raised Zarephath's son. Elisha raised the Shunammite woman's son, and then a dead person was thrown into the tomb and hit touched the bones of Elisha, and that person came to life. That's crazy. Jesus raised three people from the dead. The synagogue leader Jairus's daughter was raised from the dead. He raised the widow's son in Nain, the town of Nain, and then of course Lazarus come forth, was raised from the dead by Jesus. So three in the Old Testament, three by Jesus, and then in the early church, three more, or two more. Peter raised Tabitha, and Paul raised Eutychus, who fell out the window when Paul was preaching, and he hits the ground and he's dead, and Paul goes down and raises him from the dead. And so some of you are mathematicians, and you're going, okay, three in the old, three by Jesus, and two in the early church, that's only eight. Where are the dozens? Okay? So we noted that people were raised from the dead by someone else. Elisha raised somebody. God used Elisha to raise somebody. God used Elijah to raise somebody. God used Peter. God used Paul. Jesus raised people from the dead. Right? Someone did it for them. Here's the thing about Jesus' resurrection. Jesus raised himself from the dead. See, this sets him apart from everyone else. Jesus raised himself from the dead with the help of himself. Himself. Okay, so without like getting into a lot of complicated discussion about who raised Jesus from the dead, because that's a good question to ask. Who did raise Jesus from the dead? Let me answer it like this. And let's just kind of think about this incredible plot twist of the empty tomb and who raised Jesus from a dead person to a living person, which is the plot twist of all plot twists. Let me just share with you this. The Trinity did it, okay? The Trinity did it. That's the big answer. That's the short answer. That's the bottom line answer. So let me give you some scriptures. Acts 2:24, Peter said, God raised Jesus from the dead. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, the Father raised the Son. In Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, the scripture says that the Spirit raised Jesus. In Romans chapter 8, the Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. And it was Jesus himself, who said in chapter 2, verse 19 of the book of John, Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in what? In 3 days, I will raise it up again. It was Jesus who said in John 10, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. Jesus said, I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up. This command, Jesus said, I received from the Father. And in John 11, 25, with the raising of Lazarus from the dead, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus rose from the dead. So that's 9, right? That's 3, 3, 2, and Jesus. So there's 9. Where are the dozens? Well, let me share with you where the dozens are. In Matthew, he records the moment like this. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 50, it says this, and when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up the spirit. And so Jesus is on the cross. He's just been crucified, and now he is about to die and give up his spirit. And he breathes his last breath. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom. God ripped the curtain in half, opening up the Holy of Holies, symbolic of there's no longer a separation between coming into the presence of God. You don't need a priest. The whole Old Testament tabernacle with the Holy of Holies in the holy place was no longer necessary. Jesus just made coming back into the presence of God possible. And so God tears the temple curtain from top to bottom. That's pretty cool. The earth shook, it says. The rocks split and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection, and they went into the holy city, and they appeared to many people. Many, many of these bodies, holy people. Talk about a plot twist. Nobody, when they put Jesus on that cross, saw this coming. Nobody. And not just a plot twist, but one with power, one with authority, one that impacted the world like nothing else, not even an eclipse. Jesus eclipsed death. That's the eclipse of Jesus. He eclipsed death by conquering it with life. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 54, here's what it says. When the centurion and those who were with him kept watching over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, here's what happens at that moment. They're filled with awe and they together said, truly, this was the Son of God. Even the Gentile soldiers who had no faith in Jesus came to understand that guy on that cross that just died has incredible power, evidenced by what just took place in their very presence. The empty grave is a twist the world never saw coming. Guys, this kind of miraculous power, that we just read about, these resurrections, are only happening with God. They're only happening with God. God's interaction with the planet, the Bible, right? Our faith in God, in this realm of Jesus and the Father and the Son, are these kind of powerful things happen. The one we worship today, the one that we follow every day, is the God of the powerful resurrection over death, victory. This is not happening anywhere else in the world. Nobody else, no other thing in the universe is doing this except God and Jesus and His Holy Spirit and the faith that you and I are a part of. That's incredible. So please, 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 please don't ever allow this great news and this great hope get old to you. Get so familiar that this truth and the impact on your passion somehow grows cold or ho-hum. This should fire you up. This should ignite your life. This should give you hope. This should give you so much strength in life and what God has done for you and for me. See, the fact is, everything about Jesus comes with an amazing plot twist. This is what Make the Shift is all about. That's what we're talking about in this series. It's Make a Shift to the things of God and the miracle power of God and the plot twists of God, identifying and recognizing the kingdom principles that God has given us, God views versus world views, and then living according to them, letting them impact your heart and your mind and your soul, and then come alive through you, come alive in the world through you, through your life. Man, James speaks of kingdom truth with a twist. The brother James speaks of this in James chapter 1. James says this, check this out. Dear brothers, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Get that? Check that out, right? That alone is a plot twist because we're not very good at this. Did you hear it? Quick to listen? Not too good at that. Check. Slow to speak? No, not too good at that either. Slow to get angry? No, not good at that. The entire idea is a plot twist of just doing things God's way, not our way. Just watch a kid, just watch a child, and you will see these three things not in action. They will be quick to speak. They will be slow to listen and they will be quick to get mad. You just watch human nature. You'll see it. This kind of life takes discipline. It takes wanting to live according to God. It takes God working in your heart and helping us to learn to be controlled, self-controlled. And look what he says, verse 20, because human anger does not produce, and here's the goal, the righteousness that God desires. See, God wants you and me. He wants people to live a righteous life. Now, we think about that word. We get some bad ideas come to mind. We think uppity. We think like better than you. We think I'm holier than thou. That is not the idea here. God wants us to live right, not wrong. He wants us to live more like him, more in a spiritual, godly way, the truths of God instead of the truths of the world, the attitudes of God and the intentions and the motivations that come from God, right? That's what he wants us to, that's the righteousness he wants us to live by. That's the goal for your life and my life. That's the fullness of Christ's likeness. It's the goal of every believer. But it doesn't come naturally. Our human nature does not want that. We don't naturally do this. God's kingdom truths bring godliness in our life. When we understand God's truth and his word, that's where we begin to draw kingdom truths and righteousness from. He goes on to say in verse 21, therefore get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. Humbly accept the word that has been planted in you, God's word that is constantly being planted in you, which can, he says, save you. He's talking about doing the word of God. That's what he's talking about, doing the word of God. That requires up, doing the word of God requires that we clean up our words, right? That we get our own act together, that we stop this moral filth coming from our life and from our mouths, that we start acting like and living like godliness and righteousness and less like the world. That's what he's talking about. Get rid of moral filth. We shouldn't be letting those words come out of our mouth or those stories or those jokes or anything. And if you want to keep it from coming out of your mouth, don't let it get in your ears. Don't bring it in, because it's going to come out. Look what he says, humbly accept. Do you see that? Just humbly accept. Humbly, that's a mindset. It's an attitude of just lowering yourself, humbling accept with the attitude that I don't know anything. I don't know best. God knows best. God, your ways are higher than my ways. Your truths lead to life. Our truths lead to death. My way leads me to death. Your way leads me to life. I want to do things your word. And he says, humbly accept what? The word of God that has been planted in you. God's truth. And what's at stake according to James and all this? Salvation is what's at stake here. Your salvation and my salvation, that if we don't move toward righteousness and live for God, we won't be saved. But if we will move toward godliness and righteousness and clean up our act and let God have his way, then that truth of God's word has the power to save you. Verse 22, this is kind of the point of it all. Do not merely, he says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Do you see that? He says, look, you can listen, you can study, you can know all the Bible, you can be involved in your church till you're green in the face. But if you aren't doing the word of God, if you're not letting the word of God come to life in you, you are nothing. You have gained nothing. You're just a clinging cymbal or a clanging gong. That's all you are. right? If this isn't impacting your life where your life is being changed by God, then it means nothing. Be doers of the word. Pay close attention to the truths of God, especially the ones that require. Listen, there's truths of God that are very basic and simple. Do not murder, do not kill, be kind, love one another. We get that. But especially listen to the ones that take eyes of the heart that see, ears of the spirit that hear, and a heart, an attitude of the heart that understands. See, that's what matters, because not everybody will get it, and not everybody gets it. Some people are good ground, and God's seed will fall on their good soil, and it will grow. But so many people will not. For some, the cares of the world or the evil one will come in and choke it out. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to obey it. They're too busy doing them. They don't have time to do God. They will hear the word, but they will not be doers of the word. James illustrates that in verse 23 when he says this. So anyone, so there's this one person, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and he immediately forgets what he looks like. He has no idea what color his hair is, his eyes are, anything. He's oblivious. He looks in the mirror, but it has no lasting impact on him. And then look what James says, but whoever looks intently, and now he's talking about the mirror is the word of God, whoever looks intently to the perfect law that gives freedom and then continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. What a great illustration, right? You look into God's word, you read God's word, and you see what God says about love and about care and about serving and about sharing the gospel and about it's not about you, it's about him, and about the things of this world mean nothing, they're rubbish, and they're all going to perish, and that Jesus is coming back. When you look into the word of God and you see that and your life doesn't change, you're like the guy who looked in the mirror and did nothing. You forgot what you looked like. But if you're the guy who changes, who says, God, change me because I know you're coming, because I know you're God, because I know you're good, and I want to look like you, I want to be more like you, that person will be blessed in what they do. It's about evaluating your life in light of God's truth and letting God's truth flow in you. So this truth from James is so critical. Here's why. Because knowing what the big shifts of Jesus are, these big shifts of Jesus' teaching will be meaningless. They will be meaningless to you and to me if we do not put them into practice. And so we're still setting the stage for the shifts. James says, look, you can know all the shifts. You can know all the truths, but if you don't put them into practice, it will be meaningless. So James is setting us up for success. He's helping us understand what it's going to mean to succeed as we proceed down this road of these great shifts of God. James nudges us in his truth. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. I want to close with this. God calls us to live out the scriptures, right? That's what we're looking at. He calls us to live out the scriptures, to let the scriptures transform us and change us from the inside out. Ultimately, the truths of God must come to life through us. They must come to life in us, and they must come to life through us. That's what God's trying to do in us. He's trying to let the Word of God dwell in you so richly that you begin to live it. That's what God wants to do in you, in hopes, in great hopes that the world will see you and then they'll see Jesus and then they'll want God. They'll want God because of you, because of what they see God doing in you. Matthew 5:15, Jesus said, let your light shine before men, that they would see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Right? Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, get this, you yourselves, Paul says, are our letter. You as people, you're our letter. You learn from God, your life changed, you become living epistles to the world. You are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. Look what he says, verse 3. Paul says, you show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but tablets of the human heart. Man, what Jesus wants to do in his teachings is change you so much that you become living words of God in the world. And then the living words of God in the world impacts and changes the world because of the presence of God in you and through you. How cool is that? The incarnation of Jesus is all about the Word of God taking on flesh and blood. Now that's a plot twist. The Word of God took on flesh and blood, that in the beginning was the Word, and that God spoke that Word, and everything that is came into being, and that Word then became flesh and lived for a while among us. The Word became a human. What a plot twist. A great twist of the gospel story is that Jesus is the living, breathing Word of God from head to toe. He is the Word of God. And you and I are to be so filled with the truth of God and with the Spirit of God and with the presence of God that we become the light of the world, the body of Jesus to the world, Christ's ambassadors to the world, as though God were making his appeal to the world through you and me. A true reflection of his glory. Renewed and back into the image of God we go, where the living Savior makes his home in us, right? Christ in you. Christ, the twist of twists, Christ now comes to live in you, our hope of glory, the world's hope of glory. You, listen, last sentence. You are the great plot twist. You are his great plot twist. You are, and I am. And now that is a major shift. That God is now alive and working through us and in us. That's miraculous. That is out of this world. And that no one saw coming. We'll see you next week.